Good morning. I am so glad to be back here in Lake Forest with you all. I'm Brad Coleman, as Ben mentioned. I am the campus pastor at Highland Park, but I was leading worship here almost every Sunday for almost 7 years. So I would like to do something a little different this morning. I would like for us to prepare our hearts for the hearing of God's word by standing and singing the doxology together. So worship leaders, could you come up? At the 9 o'clock service, this was actually something that all four sites did together. All of us joining our voices together. I don't think there's ever been a time that we've done that where all of the locations have united their voices to sing together. Now, the other sites are fellowshipping right now, so we will need to sing loud so they can hear that, they're singing again in Lake Forest. Okay, so we are going to unite our voices and give praise to the God of the universe, our King. Let's lift up our voices and sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise
Well, what did we just do? I want to suggest today that we just built a tabernacle. Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praise of his people. The King James Version says, God, you are holy. You who inhabit the praises of Israel. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. It says, you who are enthroned on the praises of Israel. In other words, when we worship, we are creating a throne upon which the very presence of God sits, where God is enthroned. And I love the way the King James Version says, you who inhabit, you who abide in, you who dwell in, the praises of Israel. David is painting a picture for us that worship builds a structure to house the presence of God dwelling in our midst. It enables God to dwell in our midst inside the structure that we create with our worship. In other words, our worship builds a tabernacle. This language of a structure that houses the presence of God ought to be sounding familiar to you. If it's not, maybe you're new with us and I welcome you. But we've been talking for the past 7 weeks about the tabernacle. So if it doesn't sound familiar to you and you're a regular with us, you need to come to church more often. For sure. See, David is painting a picture for us of our worship, connecting it to the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. Now, as we're learning, the tabernacle is a temporary structure that housed the presence of God, God dwelling among his people as Israel was in the wilderness, after being freed from captivity under the tyrannical hand of Egypt. And the Holy of Holies was the place within the tabernacle where the presence of God was enthroned on the mercy seat, dwelling on the Ark of the Covenant. Now this morning, our voices joined together in unity, engulfing us, containing us. And I would suggest that we were building a kind of structure where God's presence could dwell in our midst. We were building a kind of tabernacle. Welcome to to week 573 in our series in the book of Exodus. Not really. We're in chapter 31. So we've been here for a while, and it's been good. It's been rich, hasn't it? It's been so full. But today, we are, of course, the last 7 weeks, we've been focusing on the tabernacle, and there has been a lot of instructions, hasn't there? A lot of instructions about what this thing is going to look like, how it is to be built, what it will contain. And today, in chapter 31, we're introduced to two individuals who have been tasked with the execution of those instructions, to oversee the actual building of the tabernacle. Their names are Bezalel and his assistant, Oholiab. These two artisans, craftsmen, artists, actually, who have been given the job filled with the Spirit. Did you notice that? They were filled with the Spirit and filled with skill to carry out the instructions that were given to Moses. Now, I'm particularly drawn to these two because, as many of you know, much of my academic training is in fine arts. So when I lived in Southern California, I was an actively exhibiting painter. And currently, my wife and I teach in the fine arts department at Lake Forest College. So I have a soft spot in my heart for Bezalel and Oholiab and are particularly drawn to them. I've actually spoken about them from this stage before. I've had us look at Oholiab and Bezalel as to talk about God's valuing of creativity, to talk about us as God's image bearers and how as his image bearers, we have this impulse to create, this natural impulse to create. We've used the story to talk about the value of adding beauty into our world. But this morning, I want to take a broader vantage point of the story. I want us to look at Bezalel and Oholiab as an example to all of us, not just those of us who are involved in creative production. This morning, I want to suggest that all of us in our work, in our words, in our actions, in our lives, that each one of us is essentially building tabernacles, making spaces where God's presence can dwell on earth among humankind. So as we take a look at today's text, I'm going to make three observations. The first one is this, that the instructions of the tabernacle matter. The instructions for the tabernacle matter. Because our God is a God of design. He has a plan, a pattern that we're to follow. With God, there is nothing that is haphazard, nothing that is careless, nothing that is arbitrary. So the instructions matter. The second observation is going to be that the beauty of the details matters. Because details communicate to us. Details create a context for us to experience something differently. And beauty deepens that experience. Beauty deepens our experience of everything. The third observation will be this, that your engagement in the building matters. So let's read Exodus 31. We're just going to look at the first six verses right now. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, to help him. I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." So my first observation is not so much directly from the text as it is from this whole section of Exodus that we find ourselves in currently. And that is this, the instructions for the tabernacle matter. The instructions for the tabernacle matter. Because the tabernacle matters. I mean, this seems like kind of an obvious observation, but if we're honest, I mean, we've just gone through a string of chapters that frankly have read a little bit like an instruction manual for something that you just bought at IKEA, right? And if we're honest, this is usually the part of the book of Exodus that we skim over. Yes, that size. Yes, those materials. Yes, that color. I get it. Let's get to the end. All right. Enough. And why do we skim over the details? Because usually instruction manuals are not generally known to provide riveting reading. And instruction manuals are not thought of as being infused with meaning. They're not generally thought of as being filled with deeply significant content. So we skim. But for some reason, and there are a lot of chapters that talk about the details of the instructions, right? In fact, 12 of the 40 chapters in Exodus are instructions for the building of the tabernacle. God clearly has a design. God clearly has a pattern, and he is very detailed, isn't he? He's very clear. He's very thorough. Unlike a lot of instruction manuals that leave you scratching your head, like, you've seen these, right? What? I mean, what am I supposed to do here? I don't understand, especially if the product that you're putting together was made overseas and the instructions were translated to English. You've seen these, right? Like the operating instructions for this bench drill. Let's take a look at the operating instructions. Very important to know how to use this drill. Drilling machine the pedestal that put to insert the stand shaft. If the match is tighter, packing then the stand shaft top end holds up with the wood piece, the small hammer knocking softly in steady workbench in the pedestal, counteracting the bolt fixes, right? Of course, yes. Shall the hand spick into the dentation shaft too? Connect before switching on power supply. Please check the voltage with, agree with, physically. Now, this last instruction is very important. So listen to this one. The operation, please read the manual before. God's instructions are not like this, right? God's instructions are clear. And we've seen over the past 7 weeks that these instructions are infused with meaning. These instructions are filled with deeply significant content. Because this is no mere building project. This is not just fit tab A into slot B. This is God's tabernacle. And the tabernacle matters. Because the tabernacle is a nexus. What's a nexus? It's a link between two things that are separated from each other. The tabernacle is a link between heaven and earth, between the Creator and His creation, between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. It's a point of intersection. That's why the tabernacle matters. In fact, the tabernacle creates a thread that weaves through the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Let's think about that for a moment. Because there was a time when a link was not needed. A nexus between heaven and earth was not necessary because they were not separated. They were one realm. They overlapped each other. And they were infused together. What am I talking about? We're going back to the very earliest chapters of the Bible, and we're talking about Eden. The Garden of Eden was a place where God dwelt among humankind physically. It tells us that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And in fact, when Adam and Eve rebelled in sin, they actually felt like they needed to hide from God, didn't they? But then that sin, humankind's rebellion, fractured Eden. It is no longer one realm. Now there are two separate realms. Now there's a separation between God, the Creator, and His creation. Now there's a separation between the kingdom of God and what the Bible calls the world. And so now there is a link that's needed. And we move from Genesis into the book of Exodus and we find the tabernacle. And in fact, the tabernacle is hearkening back to Eden. It's pointing back to that previous reality of God dwelling with humankind like he did in Eden. Now, through the tabernacle, God dwells in the midst of his people. But it is a dim and imperfect picture, isn't it? Even the layout of the tabernacle harkens back to Eden. Think about this. Eden's a larger region. And then within Eden, there's a garden, the Garden of Eden. And then within the garden, there's a tree. And around the tree, there are warnings and instructions. Think about the tabernacle. The tabernacle has a courtyard. And inside the courtyard is a tent. And inside the tent is the Holy of Holies, around which there are warnings and instructions. The tabernacle continued to serve in this role until Solomon finally built the temple, which was simply a more permanent version of the tabernacle. Still that nexus, still that connection, still that structure within which God's presence dwelled among humankind. And then we get to Jesus. And in the opening chapters of the book of John, it says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. See, now Jesus is that nexus. Now Jesus is the structure within which the presence of God dwells on earth among humankind. In fact, in the last week of his life, he's in Jerusalem, standing in front of the temple, and he points to the temple and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Which infuriated the religious leaders. They're saying, how can you say this? Our forefathers, it took us 40 years to build this tabernacle or this temple. And you're telling us that if we destroy it, you'll rebuild it in 3 days? But the gospel writers make it clear. Jesus is not talking about the physical temple. Jesus is talking about his body. Jesus is proclaiming, he is the temple. He is the tabernacle. He is the fulfillment of everything that the tabernacle was about. God dwelling among his people on earth. God with us. In fact, in the beginning of the book of Matthew, Matthew makes it clear that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the Emmanuel that the prophets had spoken of. Emmanuel meaning God with us. This is what we call the incarnation. God incarnate. God in human flesh. But then from there, we get into the New Testament. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that you are the temple? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are the structure within which God dwells on the earth and does his work. He lives in and through us, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but Paul tells us that the church, you see, the body of Christ was where the presence of God dwelt and did his work in the world when Jesus walked on the earth. But then Paul says, the church is now the body of Christ. He continues to do his work in his body, except that's us. Now the church is that nexus. The church is that point of connection. The church is that place where the presence of God dwells on earth. A precursor of what's to come. These are all dim shadows, though, of God's plan. These are just dim shadows of what God intended. Sin broke what God intended. These are dim shadows of what he had intended in Eden. But where's this whole thing headed? What happens in the last pages of the Bible? What happens in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation? Where everything is leading, God's entire redemptive plan is leading toward a restoration of Eden. That's where the whole thing is headed. A restoration of the real thing. A restoration of God's original design. A time when heaven and earth will one day again be the same realm. One realm, not separated, but fused together once again. And where God will dwell with humankind physically, enthroned, ruling and reigning, a restoration of the kingdom of God. That's why you may have heard the kingdom of God referred to as the now and the not yet. Because Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's accessible to us. We now can walk in the kingdom of God under his rule and reign. And yet, the kingdom of God is still awaiting its full consummation. It's the now and the not yet. This is why Jesus invites us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Can you see now why I'm suggesting this morning that we're all about the business of building tabernacles? We're all involved. Until Eden is restored, our job is to create spaces where God can dwell on earth through us, through the church, partnering with God in bringing about a restoration of the kingdom of God, restoring a broken and fractured world. Now, my second observation is this, that the beauty of the details matter. Because details communicate. Details communicate. Details create a context for us to experience something in. And beauty deepens that experience. Beauty deepens the experience of everything. Every aspect of the tabernacle, every detail of the tabernacle communicates. The structure, its design, its layout, its furniture, its contents, its ornamentation, its colors, its materials. Everything about the tabernacle is communicating something to God's people and to us. As we look back at it, it's communicating something to us as well. A few weeks ago, there was an article in the Wall Street Journal about my hometown. I was born in Bryan, Ohio, the home of the Etch-a-Sketch, home of the Ohio Art Company, maker of the Etch-a-Sketch. It's also the home of the Spangler Candy Company, maker of Dum Dum Suckers. So there's a train that runs through my town from New York to Chicago. It goes right through Bryan. And as the passengers on that train travel through Bryan, they see a big water tower that proclaims the name of our town, Bryan, Ohio. We'll take a look at that. It's kind of a boring water tower. I mean, it's fine. You know, it holds water fine. It does what it's supposed to do. It tells the passengers that the name of the town is Bryan, and that it was established in the 1800s. It's kind of boring until recently when it got a facelift, and now it looks like this. Yeah, it even has the mystery flavor on it. You know the mystery flavor, the one with the question marks on it? That's actually the most popular flavor of Dum Dum Suckers, is the mystery flavor. And it won an award. I didn't know there was an award for water towers, did you? I had no idea, but congratulations, Bryan, Ohio. You won the People's Choice Award for 2023 for water towers. amazing. Now that water tower communicates something. Communicates something different than that old water tower did. Now it says, "Welcome to Bryan, the city of dum-dums." And it says, "We're fun, we're sweet, we come in a variety of flavors. And some of us are a mystery." But it communicates something now. The context of people's experience of Bryan, Ohio is different because those details were changed. What do the details of our life communicate? What do the details of our life communicate to those who come in contact with us, who enter into our space? What kind of a context does our life create for people? This past week at our staff meeting, Siler showed us a video about a church camp that he used to go to as a kid. And in the video, it talked about how the attention to details at this camp communicated with the guests of the camp. So things like the way a lampshade would hang, or the way to place an extension cord so that it was out of sight, or keeping paint fresh, or dripping faucets and loose doorknobs attended to. That all of those things communicate something to the guests of that camp. They communicate that the camp cares, and implicit in that, and even subconscious, that they care for the guests, that the guests are important and loved. And it creates a context where people can get away and experience the presence of God. Do the details of our life express care? When people enter into our space, does the way that we live our life and the way that we carry ourselves communicate love and care to the people who encounter us? At Highland Park, we have a lot of military. We're close to Fort Sheridan. And a little bit ago, I was having coffee with one of the folks from Fort Sheridan. This is somebody who went to West Point and actually taught at West Point for a while. And he told me that one of the things that they ingrain into the students at West Point is this saying, that the way you do anything is the way you do everything. The way you do anything is the way you do everything. In other words, care for the small things, for the details, communicates care for everything. It translates into your life, into a life of care and attentiveness. And of course, the opposite is true as well, right? That a life of carelessness and inattentiveness, not loving, translates into a life that is inattentive and careless. This is how we build our lives in our spiritual practices. A consistent, care-filled, attentive, loving rhythm of our devotional practices, in prayer, in spending time in God's Word, actually translates to a life of care and attentiveness and love. It creates habits of attentiveness and care and love over and over again. Spending time in prayer daily, spending time in God's Word daily, with attention, with care, with love, translates into a habit of care and attentiveness and love. My guitar teacher used to tell me that if you're going to spend 15 minutes practicing scales, you're putting in those 15 minutes, it might as well be time that has your whole attention. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just put in the time, but pay attention. Caring about your tone. Think about the fretboard. Pay attention to what notes you're playing and where your fingers are. Pay attention to the accuracy of your notes. If we're going to spend 15 minutes in prayer, that's 15 minutes that we're spending. It might as well be time that has our full attention. Not just going through the motions, not just putting in our time, but paying attention, aware of God's presence, soaking in his character, listening to what he has to speak to us. Because the details in our process matter. The details in our process of building make a difference. Because the way you do anything is the way you do everything. And the beauty in the details matters as well, because beauty deepens our experience of everything. God didn't just say, you know, build a tabernacle. You guys know how to do it. You know how to build a tent. I'm sure it'll be fine. You guys got this. Just go for it. No. He said, use these materials. Use these colors. Use these precious stones. Weave, embroider, engrave, carve, adorn. You know, most of his instructions are not, have you noticed this? That most of his instructions are not about the physical structure and how it is to be put together. Most of his instructions are not mere utilitarian instructions about how each part fits with another part. Most of what he is saying is about materials and colors and weaving and engraving and adorning. It has to do with the beauty of the space, because beauty deepens our experience of everything. In other words, the experience that people would have in that tabernacle as they worshiped God would be different because of that attention to detail and because of that beauty. As we're building the tabernacles of our lives, are we building with mere utilitarian concerns brought to mind? Or are we building with attentiveness to beauty, moving toward lives that are winsome and attractive and joyous and peace-filled, a non-anxious presence, flowing with words of life and words of wisdom? That doesn't just happen. You don't just become that. That happens through repetition of building processes that are attentive and careful, paying attention to God's presence, soaking in his character, and letting that soak into you. I've got one final observation, and that is this: that your participation in the building matters. Look again at verse 3 and 4. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and with understanding, with knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. This is what Bezalel was made for. This is what God wired him to do, right? Did you notice when we sang the doxology this morning, I didn't invite Pastor Ben and Pastor Paul to come and lead us in singing. Now, they can sing. They know how to sing, but they're not singers, right? Like Drew and Gloria and Dustin, they're singers, right? When I lived in Southern California, I used to surf a lot, but I wasn't a surfer. You know, when you're doing that thing that you were made for, when you're doing that thing that God wired you to do, there's something in you that resonates, that vibrates. You know it. There's this idea in physics called resonance. And the idea is basically this, that if you have an object that vibrates easily, like a wine glass or a sheet of metal or a string on an instrument, that object has a favorite frequency. That favorite frequency is called its resonant tone. And it has a certain number of hertz, right? It has a frequency to it. And so if you actually play a tone that corresponds with that object's resonant tone, that object will begin vibrating on its own. That's why if you take your finger and wet it and do this on a wine glass that has a particular tone to it, if you take that tone and feed that loud enough to that glass, it will actually shatter the wine glass, because it begins vibrating on its own. If you're holding a tuning fork that's tuned to A, the note A, that frequency is 440 hertz. If you play 440 hertz loud enough, you don't even have to hit the tuning fork. It will begin vibrating on its own. We're like that. We know when we're doing the thing that God made us to do, when we're doing that thing that God wired us to do, there's something in us that begins vibrating, that begins resonating. Each of us has a resonant frequency, a resonant tone, a favorite frequency. For some of you, it's listening. And you think, well, that's not a skill. Everybody can listen. No. They can't. Not everybody's good at listening. You've talked to people who you know are not really listening to you, right? You think it's not a skill because it comes so naturally to you. For others, it's leadership. For others, it's supporting or encouraging or fixing things that aren't working, that are broken. Let's look once again at verse 6 in chapter 31. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you. God has distributed skills, resonant tones, for each one of us. He's given gifts that are required to carry out his plan. In this case, the building of the structure that would house his presence on the earth. But now, the church is the body of Christ. The church is that tabernacle. And God is calling each one of us to find that resonant frequency. Of course, when I say the church is the tabernacle, I'm not talking about the physical structure. I'm talking about the people. Each one of us is a mini walking tabernacle. But together, we're an even more effective and profound container for the presence of God dwelling on earth. I hope your spiritual imagination has been enlarged today, expanded, to consider ways that our lives create a structure to house the presence of God dwelling on earth. To consider ways that our work, our actions, our words are actually building a tabernacle, a space within which people can encounter the living God dwelling in our midst. I hope it's given you a new view of what we are as a community and how the church, operating in our individual resonant frequencies, can come together in harmony and create a structure that houses the very presence of the living God. And if that's the case, if our lives and communities are building tabernacles, then the instructions for the building of the tabernacle matter. Because God is a God of design. He has a pattern. He has ways for us to walk in. And the beauty of the details matter, because details communicate. And beauty deepens our experience of everything. And your engagement in the building matters. Because we need your resonant frequency so that we can all come together and make a song that houses the presence of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this image that you've given to us of the tabernacle and how significant it is to understand this idea of a structure that houses the presence of God. It tells us that you desire to dwell in our midst. You didn't want that separation of those realms. Your original plan was that they would be together and that you would dwell with us physically in our presence. And so, Father, would you transform the way that we think about our lives as containers for the presence of the living God? Would you transform the way that we think about our community as a church? That we would understand that just as Jesus did his work and his ministry through his body when he walked on the earth, your work continues through the body of Christ. So God, help us to see that clearly and to walk in those resonant tones as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.